All right, let's go and open our Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to continue there. We looked at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 last week, and from that we sort of allowed God to encourage us to seek what he would do with us without worrying about what we have in terms of resources. That God is not someone who's limited by what we have or what we don't have. And that God often does call people with very limited resources to do great things for him, so that God will be the one that gets the credit for the work that he does. And I just hope that inspires you to dream big and think always of what God can do, not what we can do. So we want to continue on John chapter 6. The latter part of John chapter 6 is more of a, there's a little interlude of Jesus. There's another miracle of Jesus on the water. And after that, there's a long sort of a teaching that explains the miracle, that explains what it means for Jesus to feed the 5,000 as a sign that points towards Jesus being the living bread, Jesus being the bread from heaven that satisfies us in a much more meaningful way. And so it's a long discourse. It's actually probably 40-plus verses. I do want to try to read a lot of it just right now. I know it will take a few minutes so that we have it in context, and then I'll kind of narrow it in just to give you sort of the challenge that Pastor Jeanette and I have is that we're doing this neither topically nor expositionally, meaning that we're covering every verse. There are, you know, this chapter 6 could be probably done in about 6 weeks. And I was looking at a couple of online things, and there are folks who break this down really far, and we're trying to cram a lot of verses in. So in some ways, there's a part of me that feels a little bit bad that we're trying to cram so much into such a little time. But I do think we can glean a few really important truths from this. So John chapter 6, let's start with verse 22. Actually, let's start from verse 25. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefather ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We'll go to verse 40. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask once again that you would just prepare our hearts to receive your word. Father, we know that your word is life. We know that your word is spirit. We know that your word planted will bear much fruit in our lives. But Father, we also know that hard soils of the heart that do not receive the word will prove itself to be unfruitful. So Father, our prayer right now as we begin to just turn our ears to hear you is to soften our hearts. Lord, just put away the distractions and the worries and the anxieties and the fears and the longing for things, all of those things that just fill our minds and fill our hearts at times. Just we ask that you would just lay those things aside, that our hearts may be soft, fertile soil for your word to be planted. and bear a hundredfold fruit in our life. We ask that you would do what you alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part of me just wants to go straight to the main point because the point is very simple that I want to talk to you today. But let's begin by talking about one of my one of few health conditions that I struggle with. We'll start there. I have sleep apnea. Anyone else have diagnosed sleep apnea? I know Young does. He just hasn't gone and got it diagnosed yet. But okay, we have another few. Sleep apnea is one of the, obstructive sleep apnea is one of the most underdiagnosed conditions, they say, in America. And it actually is a cause for concern because severe sleep apnea can cause all kinds of ailments, especially most worrisome of those is high blood pressure. Because sleep apnea, what happens is there's a part of your neck that kind of collapses during the night and it causes you to stop breathing. And then so your body, because it can't breathe, wakes itself up in order to breathe. Okay, so someone with, let's say, moderate or severe sleep apnea will try to go to sleep and their breathing passageway gets obstructed and then the body wakes them up. Now, sometimes it's like consciously waking up, but sometimes it's just enough for your body to wake up and for the muscle to kind of go back up and for you to breathe again. You could get these interruptions as many as, say, 10, 12, 15, upwards to like 60 to 90 interruptions an hour. Okay, when I did two sleep studies, you get all wired up. And I mean, at one point, I think I got hit up to like 90 interruptions per hour. It was very kind of high. They misdiagnosed me the first time, but it was just so very severe. This is all to make a point. The point that I want to say is the wonderful thing about sleep apnea, not that it's wonderful in any way, but the thing that's fascinating about sleep apnea is that your body, even when in an unconscious state, knows that it needs air, right? Your body knows that it needs air. And so when your breathing passageway collapses and you can't get air, the body recognizes that it needs air. And so it does something to get air. It wakes itself up. It forces you to wake up to get air, okay? What is fascinating about that is that God created our bodies, our lives, to know when we need something, okay? And in this passage, the function that is described in vivid ways, one of the things that's in here is the function of hunger, okay? Like sleep apnea, like your body wakes itself to get oxygen, your body also knows when it is hungry, right, for food. Our bodies are really unique. When it's cold, it knows that it needs heat. And so it sends messages to your brain that says, I need heat. When it is hot, it begins to what? Perspire. It begins to cool itself. When you are hungry, your body tells you that you are hungry. And when you're hungry, what do? You eat. You go looking for food, okay? Now, imagine for a minute, though, what if these sensory perceptions that our body does on its own, what if those didn't work properly, okay? For example, what if my brain, for whatever reasons, didn't realize that it needed oxygen in the evenings when I'm sleeping, when my breathing passageway is obstructed, and it doesn't wake itself? What would happen to me? What if your body didn't know that it was cold, that it needs heat to keep going? What if your body function didn't recognize that you needed nutrients, that you were hungry for food? What would happen to you? We wouldn't be able to function, right? Like, just think for a moment. If your body didn't know that it needed food and told your brain to go get food, there's a good chance we could get so busy doing stuff and we realize that we're hungry, but we don't know it, and so we could literally starve ourselves to death just living out our life, right? Because we don't realize that we need something in our life, in our body. Okay, same with air, heat, whatever it is. God created us in such a way as to create appetizing needs in our life to be able to warn us that we need things. Okay, now it's not just the physical. Okay. It's also the emotional and social. Now, part of the reason I'm so tired this morning is Esther and I, we have some friends over, cooked dinner. We did this tapas style, so we're just up all day cooking. And then I realized we were doing lunch today. And so it was just kind of a long, long night and just kind of a haywire night. But it's not just a physical need. We also have social needs and emotional needs, right? I mean, there are times when we feel lonely, when we feel isolated, when we feel afraid, that where something inside of us says, I need human connection. I need a friend, right? And for those of us who are married or are looking to get married, there's something inside of us that says, I want to spend my life with someone else. I want to give myself wholly to someone, and I want to experience what it means for two people to be one in the eyes of God. There are physical longings that our body gives us, but there are also social and emotional needs. One of the things that's fascinating about emotional needs that all of us have that we don't sometimes fully recognize, and it manifests in different ways, is a lot of us growing up, we're wired to try to seek our parents' approval. So if you have kids, you'll notice that your kids, whether you try to exert sort of pressure on them or not, I mean, some parents, you can see why the kids need the parents' approval because the parents are so demanding. But even laid-back parents who just try to raise their kids in a very easygoing way, there's something innate in a child that says, I need my parents' approval. And so there's a lot of people, even in their, and I see this at Fuller Seminary, where the students' age group is about, the average age group is about mid-20s, where a lot of them are still struggling with this sort of need for approval, and it manifests in different ways. So all of us have these needs, and it expresses itself in different ways. And they're built into who we are as human beings so that we can survive, so that we can live, so that we can flourish. Now, just think with me for a second. I'm kind of doing out a protracted illustration, but I really want you to try to get the sense of this. Now, imagine you're a person that, I gave you the illustration, what if your hunger signals were broken, right? And you wouldn't know if you're hungry. You could literally starve yourself to death just living your life. What if you're a person whose need for emotional contact, whose need for friendships, social relationship was broken? What if you were a person whose sort of God-given wiring, the way we're created, where we need human relationships, right? Where we need to be in fellowship with other people. When God said for Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. You know, when we were created to be social beings, what if that piece of that longing in your heart, that awareness that you need other people, what if that was broken? If that was broken and you felt no need whatsoever to connect with other people, do you think that's a good life? I mean, you would rot away thinking you're okay, yet all of your emotional needs and all of these needs that God created in you to share with other people are not being met. And so you may think you're okay, but in the same way, you're dying. But the problem is, it would be harder to see than someone who's dying physically, right? Now, if someone took away your hunger sensation and they were wasting away, we could see them and say, hey, you know what? Have you eaten? You look like you're wasting away. We could see it. But if someone took away our need for social relationships, meaningful relationships, we could be dying in the same way, not being connected to people, but it would be a little bit harder to see. Okay? And now we come to this point where Jesus is, I think, trying to make a point in this passage and in the various passages that we looked at before. We're in chapter 6, and in 6 chapters, we see Jesus had many conversations with people where Jesus is talking about something at this level, and the people are talking at this level, right? We see Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is talking about how does a person come into the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus talks about it at the very physical level, where Jesus is talking about the spiritual level, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And then we see the woman at the well. She says, I'm thirsty. I have this physical need of thirst, and I come to the well to draw water so that I can quench my physical thirst. And Jesus says, I'll give you living water so that you will never be thirsty again. And the woman here, once again, at the physical level, sees the living water metaphor as something that says something that will quench your physical thirst, where Jesus is talking about a bigger thirst. And we see this over and over again, and we see this once again in John chapter 6. The reason that people are coming to Jesus, according to verse 24 and 25, Jesus says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." The point being is Jesus feeds the 5,000, and the people come to Jesus in the first place because they saw Jesus healing the sick. They come follow Jesus, and unexpectedly, right, they weren't planning on it, but unexpectedly, they get a feast. They get all you can eat bread and all you can eat fish, and they eat till they're stuffed, right? So much so that there's 12 baskets of leftover. They ate until they were full. And then they realize that, hey, following Jesus isn't a bad thing. We can get bread. And so they follow Jesus, and Jesus recognizes this and says, "You're not following me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill." What Jesus is saying, see that miracle I did in feeding you? That was a sign. What does a sign do? Signs point to something, right? Signs point, okay? What Jesus is saying to them is, listen, I fed you as a sign to point you to a greater reality, that I am the bread of life, that I am the one that will ultimately truly satisfy you. But instead of seeing that as a sign, what they saw the sign is as a sort of the end product in and of itself. Instead of seeing the feeding of the 5,000 as a sign pointing to Jesus, they saw that as something that will satisfy their physical hunger and said, that's enough to keep us satisfied. So we will follow Jesus. So Jesus says, you missed the point. My point isn't to feed you physically so that you're satisfied. Okay? My point isn't to meet your physical needs so that you're satisfied and full. Okay? I fed you so that you're satisfied and full as a sign pointing to something else so that I can meet your deeper need. And so this is the first observation that I want to sort of just pause and have you reflect on a little bit. I think in the Gospel of John and in the past few chapters that we read, I think Jesus is making a point. I think Jesus is saying that our earthly appetites, whether it be hunger, thirst, relationship, need for relationship, all of these things point to a greater need in our life. Our appetites are not an end unto themselves. They are a sign that points to a greater hunger that we need to recognize. This is something that I really want to impress upon you, and this is probably the one point that I want you to take away with you. I think what's happening in this scenarios with Jesus and all his people is that there are people who are hungry and thirsty and they don't know it. And that's the point I think Jesus is trying to say. It's like Jesus is saying, you're physically hungry and you know when you're physically hungry. Okay? You know when you're physically hungry, so you pursue food and bread. But you don't realize that you have a deeper hunger, that you have a deeper thirst. And that deeper hunger and that deeper thirst is created by God to lead you to God himself, to Christ. And it is only Christ as the living bread, as the living water that fills that need. The problem with the church and problem, a lot of the struggles in our life isn't necessarily that we're sort of oblivious to the good things in life or oblivious to beauty or all that God does for us. I think one of the biggest challenges for us is that we don't really realize our true hunger and true thirst. And one of the things about fasting and the Lenten season is that when you fast from certain things, for example, if you fast from food, okay, if you do a prolonged fast, like we'll probably fast on Good Friday. And for those of us who don't fast regularly, like I've used to fast much more when I was younger. As an older person, I don't fast as quite often as I used to. So when I do fast, like on Good Friday, it's more pronounced, right? I mean, normally if you're not fasting, you wake up, you're like, oh, 7 o'clock. You're like, I'm barely hungry. Maybe I'll grab a piece of banana, maybe a toast, and I'm fine. But when you're fasting that day, you wake up at 7 like, oh, God, I'm so hungry already. That's not a little mindset. But when we fast food, why do Christians fast? It's to say that when we're hungry physically, it's to say, God, there is a deeper hunger in me that I can't see and feel. And I want to take this opportunity to say, there is a deeper hunger in me that I'm oblivious to. That without you, somehow we're spiritually broken in such a sense that we don't even realize that we're hungering for something more. And I think what Jesus is saying in this passage is when he says, I am the bread, I am the living water, so forth, is to say, listen, I want you to realize that there's a bigger need in your life that you just aren't getting. And I want you to come to me so that not only will you see the hunger, but be satisfied in meeting that hunger. So I want to ask you, can you see your spiritual need? Can you feel that hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about that only God can meet? And that's the question to you. Because if we don't feel that hunger and that thirst, what happens is we're going to be very much like the crowds. We follow Jesus and we only interact with Jesus at the very felt needs. Like Jesus meets our need for health or protection or guidance. We don't realize there's a deeper need underneath that. All of these appetites point to, all of these needs point to something. They're all signs pointing to a deeper longing and need in our hearts. Now, all of us have a need for acceptance, right? And I told you about young people growing up with the need for acceptance of parents, but sometimes that need for acceptance, it just goes everywhere. I mean, it's wider than just our parents. It's with our friends. We need acceptance in our friends. We need acceptance from our spouses, and we need acceptance from our bosses and our peers. And that need for acceptance really points to something deeper, that we need to be accepted by God, our Creator. That acceptance that we feel on the outside, when we process it, really is just a pointer towards our greatest need, is that there is God who loves us and who created us, that we've drifted apart from, that we need to be reconciled. We need God's seal of approval. We yearn for God's approval. Whether we know it or not, we yearn for it. And Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the way for you to be reconciled to that. So that's the first thing that I want to challenge. And when we go into our prayer time, I'll focus a little bit about that. I feel like we can go through the motions of just living our life, pursuing our physical needs. And that's the second thing that Jesus talks about. The second thing is, Jesus says in verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval. So what happens is, if you don't know that you have a greater hunger and need in your life, if you don't know that, what happens? Jesus says, you'll spend your life pursuing to fulfill your physical needs. Okay, you're gonna pursue bread that spoils, meaning physical bread. If you don't realize that there's something bigger and deeper in your life that is driving your life, there's a bigger hole, there's a bigger hunger, there's a bigger thirst, there's a bigger need in your life. When we don't see that, what happens is we only focus on the surface needs. We only focus on that which is very obvious to us. And so we pursue our lives trying to meet those needs. You realize that you have a need for reconciliation. You have a need for acceptance with God. You have a need for forgiveness. You have a need for Jesus to be satisfied in Jesus. You have these needs, but if you don't see it, what happens? We pursue our physical needs. So in terms of need for a deep unity with God, okay, there's a deepness of oneness with God that God wants us to have that can only be met in our union with Christ, okay? But here's the thing. If you don't realize that and if you don't pursue it in Christ, what happens? We're going to be satisfied with what we get in life. Let me give you an illustration. Husband and wives, okay? I know not everyone's married. I know this illustration may not, you may not understand. I mean, it's different experiences for different people. But husband and wives, okay? When marriage is good, it's good, right? And when marriage is good, you feel a sense of oneness that you can never feel in another relationship. It's a unique relationship. I remember, you know, Esther and I, we've been married like almost 19 years. And I remember the first few years were rough, rougher for her than for me, because when you're oblivious, it's not as bad. But when you become aware, it gets a little worse. And so like year four, five, six, at some point, something happened in our marriage where light bulbs, I guess, clicked in my head. And I remember there's a season, it's like, I don't forget, like season 11 or 12. It's a long-running series. It gets renewed every year. I just remember one time, I remember this vividly. I remember one time, and she probably doesn't remember, but I still remember it vividly. I was, you know, we're kind of like talking about some stuff. We're good, and I'm a very private person by nature, even though I may not seem like it, shelling and telling you my deepest secrets, but I am. It's a paradox. I remember sitting in my bed, and I remember feeling vulnerable, feeling just kind of just very vulnerable. That's the only word I could think of it. And I remember looking at Esther, and there's a part of me that says, let's just cover it up. Let's just pretend everything's okay. Let's just be the you're in control, Sam, you know. And there's another part of me says, no, I want to, in the metaphor of the Garden of Eden, I want to be naked. Not literally, but I said, I want to share with her how I'm feeling, that I feel vulnerable, that I feel perhaps unworthy or crap, or maybe just whatever I'm feeling, I just wanted to share with her. And I remember taking that step, and I said, you know, I told her, and I said, this is how I feel. And I know this is maybe the way I've been acting is because I've been feeling this way. Maybe I've been feeling bad about myself, and I just don't want to admit to it. I remember crossing that threshold, and I just felt so good because I was like, yeah, you still have to love me. You're stuck. No, I felt good because I felt like she got to see a part of me that I usually don't show, and there was still love and acceptance, right? So marriage, when it's good, is really good. But the thing about marriage is it's not always good, okay? It's not always good. Your spouses will disappoint you, okay? And in moments like when it's good, you feel like I'm fulfilled. I am fulfilled in my life for a meaningful relationship. I am fulfilled. But you know what the point is? You don't always feel like that. And it doesn't last all the time. And then a few weeks or a few months later, you're like, I'm not fulfilled. And you realize my wife can never deeply fulfill me in this way. As good as our relationship is, and as much as I love her, and as good of a person as she is, you realize this person can't fulfill something in me. And so what happens is it points you toward the deeper need, and it makes you go towards Jesus and God, and makes you look towards that day when Jesus, the ultimate groom, will take his bride and be one. So all of our longings and all of our appetites forces us to look forward to a deeper longing. But if we don't see that, if we don't recognize it, we'll try to mask it by just filling our superficial needs. Superficial needs aren't bad or they're not worthy to be met. We need to meet our needs. If we're hungry, we need to get food. All of us have a sense of ambition and drive, you know? And we take pride in our work. Right, and Mike, I don't know if you know. Mike shared with me last week. He I hope you don't mind me sharing, but he won a. Don't share. He's like no. But I think it's great news. I wanted to. It's a celebration. He received a very prestigious award from his company. It's one that's given to very few salespeople, and in 4 years of sales, he achieved it. And when Mike shared it, I was very happy for him. But I also sensed a sense of pride and joy in that you're being appreciated for the work you do. All of us want that, right? When someone recognizes good work, Nadia, when you create a beautiful cake and someone says, that's a beautiful cake, and it tastes good to boost, you like, well, thank you. That makes you feel good, right? But here's the thing. Our ambition and our work, that's not the ultimate, because at some point, if we sit down and think hard enough, no matter how good the award is, it doesn't satisfy you the way you think it will. It will last for a while. The joy and the satisfaction of your work will last for a while. But when all is said and done, when you're in those quiet moments, you realize my career doesn't satisfy me, right? Like all the awards and accolades and achievements, they don't meet somehow the deepest longing that I have for approval. And you realize what you're really longing for is God to set a seal of approval upon you. You're longing to hear words that won't fade. See, awards and accolades and relationships, everything here, it all fades. It's all temporary. No matter how good the pleasure, no matter how good the award, no matter how exciting the moment may be, it fades. And when it fades, it makes you realize that you're longing for something that lasts. Something that will satisfy you, not momentarily, but ultimately. And that ought to drive us to Jesus. Jesus says, don't work for bread that spoils, but work for bread that leads to eternal life. So I want to ask you this question. What are we working for? Are you working for bread that spoils? What is bread that spoils? Bread that spoils is simply, bread spoils because it's temporary, right? Have you ever seen a loaf of bread after like a month out? What does it look like? Well, it definitely looks like something you don't want to eat, okay? It spoils. But why do we even store bread so that it comes to the point of spoiling? It's because we always have this need to have bread around just in case we get hungry. It's this need to sort of build buffers, to build bigger storehouses and save. And bread spoils, even as much as we try to preserve it and save it for tomorrow, whatever, it will ultimately spoil. And that's a metaphor Jesus is saying is, don't work for things that are temporary. It will all pass. Doesn't mean don't work hard at your job, don't work hard at your relationships. They're all good, but they're all temporary. They're not the ultimate. The ultimate is what? Is work for bread that lasts. So the question is how do you work for bread that lasts? How do you work for bread that's meaningful, that won't spoil? Well, Jesus says the work that God requires of you in this chapter is to believe on him whom he has sent. To believe in Jesus is to do the work of God, is to work for long-lasting bread. Now, follow with me, okay? I don't know how we're tracking, but try to follow along with me on this thought train. Jesus says, don't work for bread that spoils. That's when we try to pursue earthly things just for temporary. No matter how good it is, it won't last. It says, work for food that lasts eternal life. Well, how do you work for food? What is that work? Jesus says, it's to believe. Okay, so what's the next obvious question? It's to believe in Jesus. What's the next obvious question? Well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Okay, in this context, in this chapter, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? To believe in Jesus means that you believe in him to be the bread of life that satisfies. Okay, to do the work that God requires is to ultimately come to a place where we see Jesus as the one person who deeply and truly meets all of our deepest longings. He is the one that truly satisfies us. It's to see Jesus as the bread of life. That is the work that God requires of us. Okay? Is when you can see Jesus as really, literally, not just as a cliche, but say, Jesus is all that I need in this life. Okay? When you can believe that Jesus is the bread and the water that satisfies me, where I will never hunger and thirst again. When you can say that meaningfully, then that's the work that God requires. That's what it means to believe in Jesus as a bread of life. Well, let me take it one step farther. Well, then what does life look like when you believe that Jesus is the one that satisfies? When you believe that Jesus is the one that satisfies ultimately, life looks different. Life looks different. Life looks like it did for Apostle Paul. When we truly believe that Jesus is the one that satisfies, we hold on to life. We hold on to things a lot more loosely. Accolades, as good as they are, they don't mean as much. Relationships become more meaningful because you realize these relationships all point to something better. C.S. Lewis gives the illustration that everything is like a sun ray, right? It ultimately points towards the sun itself. We may revel in the sunlight and these sunbeams and a sun ray, but they're not the ends. They come from a source that is much greater. So all of our longings, all of our desires, they point to Jesus, is what I think Jesus is trying to say. That's what it means to live life that way. What does it mean to live life that way? Well, it means, number one, that you don't live with this angst. There's never anything in this life that says, I must do this in order to be completely happy. There's never an ultimatum. We live with the sense that for good or for bad, in Christ, I have everything I have. I have everything I need for my joy and a deep satisfaction. Okay? It means that for single people, okay? I'm going to say this meaningfully. For single people, you don't need to get married. It's not like saying like marriage sucks, don't get married. You'll be happier as a single. Trust me. I've been there, a runaway. I'm not saying that. Now, if Josh was here, no, I'm kidding. Josh always pretends like marriage is something to run away from, but I know, he jokes around, but I know that he wouldn't have it any other way. But here's the thing. If you feel like you need to be married to be happy, then that's not living with Jesus as a better life. There's nothing, or even a job. If you say, well, I need this career path, I need this certification, or I need this house, there's nothing ever so pressing that we need in our life when we have Jesus as our ultimate treasure, right? That's one way. So one of the things that I want to challenge us in the upcoming months is, like in the summer and the fall season, I really want us to start this. I haven't talked to anyone. I'm just kind of throwing out this right now. It's to really start living, practicing the discipline of simplicity. One of the things I would love for us to do in the coming months, not, you don't have to do it, I mean, if you feel led to do it, is to simplify our lives, okay? And to just come down to the bare essentials. So what I want us to get in the habit of, you know, in this world, we're always in the habit of consuming and purchasing. I want us to sort of get in the cycle of, reverse the cycle of simplifying. And what happens is then we realize that things don't satisfy me. It's Jesus who satisfies me, okay? And I want to, do you guys follow me a little bit on this? Okay? That our appetites, our hunger, all of these things should point to Jesus. And that if we don't recognize that hunger, we're going to spend our life working for food that spoils rather than working for bread that leads to eternal life. There is a third thing that I just want to just touch upon. And that is later on in this passage in John, and I'd be amiss if I didn't mention this. And I don't think Pastor Jim is going to cover it. The rest of chapter 6, I do have to say this. Jesus says no one can come to him unless the Father draws him, okay? And then he says, I will not lose anyone the Father gives me. And there are two really big, important doctrines, what we would call teachings of the church, that is presented here. One is sort of election and God's grace. If you're a Calvinist, you know the thing, you know the sort of the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. You kind of know this 5 points if you grew up as a Calvinist like I did. I mean, that's like this is sort of the basic backbone of what you believe. Irresistible grace, that is that if those whom God calls, he brings them to himself where you can't resist. I mean, he decisively woos you to Jesus, okay? So there's some important teachings here that I don't want to just spend the next like couple of minutes trying to dissect. But I do want to end my message at this point, okay? I want to end with this and then just pray real quickly. Do you guys believe that Jesus is the bread of life? Can I get an amen if you do? Do you believe that Jesus really is the only one who can deeply satisfy your deepest longings? That wasn't that good. No, do you really believe that Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy your deepest longings? Okay? How many of you guys want to live life where we see Jesus as the bread of life and as the living water, where we are satisfied in him? Okay, not a trick question. We do, right? All of us do. Here's the thing, I think what Jesus is saying at the end. The tricky part about this is that you can't just make yourself see Jesus as the bread of life. And that's the difficult part. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. This is an illustration that I got from Pastor John Piper. It's derived from his one of his illustrations is this. Imagine you go to a different country, and if you really want to, you know, use your imagination, let's say you go to a different Mars or a different world, okay? You go to an alien world, and everything is different. You don't recognize anything, but you're still the same person. You still have the physical needs, and they lay before you a feast, okay? They lay before you a feast, but it's a feast of things that you have never seen before. They're just things that you don't consider food, okay? Now, the people who are giving it to you says, this is a feast. This is the best food that we can have. This is a feast, and they want you to enjoy it as a feast. But here's the thing. If I don't see what's laid before me as a feast, okay, it will never be a feast to me, right? Does that make sense? The point isn't whether Jesus is the true bread of life or not. He is, okay? He is the living water, and he is the bread of life, okay? That fact doesn't change. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that if you don't see Jesus as a bread of life, if you don't see Jesus as the feast, if you don't see Jesus as more satisfying than anything that you can have here, if you don't see him as that, you will never live life as if he is the bread of life. Does that make sense? Is you can't make yourself see Jesus as the bread of life by yourself. Only God can. How does that make you feel? I don't know about you, but for me, it makes me doubly thankful. But not only does God give me Jesus as the bread of life, he also gives me the grace to open my eyes to see him as the bread of life. The point I'm trying to make here is that we don't need to try harder. I'm not trying to say, rah, rah, let's be satisfied in Jesus. Let's live our... That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is let's be more humble and let's pray more and say, God, open my eyes that I may truly see Jesus for who he is, because that's all we need to see. That's all we need is just see him for who he is. But we can't make ourselves do that. We can't make ourselves experience that. Only Jesus can. Only God can through his grace. And when that happens, Jesus says, I will not lose any one of those whom God has given me. Jesus holds us in his hands. And so, you know, one of the things that I want to just end this time with and just show prayer is, it all begins with just us asking God to just open the eyes of our hearts, okay? So will you bow your heads with me and just spend a few minutes praying? You know, it's one of those Sundays where, in terms of presentation, I kind of feel like it just didn't quite, I didn't say it the way I wanted to, but I know the Spirit can still speak, even through sort of a bad week, into your hearts to really get the message across. And so what I want to ask you to do now is just ask God to just open the eyes of your hearts. Well, let's just say, God, we can't see things the way we ought to. We can't feel our hunger, spiritual hunger. We are like the crowds. We're like the Samaritan woman. We're like Nicodemus. We only live in this very simple felt need world. We can't really see our hunger for God and for Jesus. So let's just come before God and just admit our weakness. Just say, God, I can't take the next step forward in my relationship with you unless you draw me with your grace. Would you just humble yourself and say, wherever you are in your faith journey, just tell God that you need him to be the one that initiates, that you can't in your own strength make things work. Would you confess to God that at times you don't feel the spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst? Just admit to God, sometimes I live my life And I don't even know that I really need you as badly as I do. Would you admit to God that we can go weeks, days and weeks, often without prayer and the word, because we don't realize that we need God? And just humble ourselves. But don't stay there. Don't stay in the place of guilt. Ask God now to open the eyes of your hearts. God, if I didn't eat for a week, I would be famished. But I can sometimes go so long without feasting on you, Jesus, and I don't even realize it. So would you ask Jesus, would you ask God to open the eyes of your hearts to say, God, show me how much I hunger for you and I thirst for you. Show me how great my spiritual hunger and thirst are. Would you ask God for that? Would you ask God, the Holy Spirit, to show you how much you crave forgiveness and reconciliation with God? How much you crave God's approval, His comfort? At this time, just lay all your burdens on Him. Say, God, I can't figure it. I am weak. I lay all my burdens upon you. Be my God. Lead my life. And this will be the last of our prayers. Would you just pray that God would help you see Jesus as the one who will ultimately and deeply and completely satisfy you. And then to end this time of prayer, would you just say that same prayer just for one other person in this room? You don't have to be next to them. Just pray for one person, one other person, and ask God to open the eyes of their hearts that this person may see Jesus as the answer to a question that we don't even know that we were asking. Well, just take a moment now. Think of one person. Father God, we want to come together as a community, and we want to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, when I hear that there's a group of people beginning to pray before the service, my heart rejoices, but it also grieves because perhaps we didn't realize how much we needed you as much as we should have in so many ways. Father, you both challenge us and comfort us. And Father, we just want to commit to you and just say, just open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, oh God. Draw us with your grace and satisfy us with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you stand up and receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters in Christ.